Turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Do your students remember, all of your students remember what you felt like in September when you thought, oh, it's an eternity until Christmas holiday? Remember that? You remember that? And now you're thinking, oh, what happened? You go back to school tomorrow? Oh, yeah. You have my condolences. Listen, time just goes by so quickly, doesn't it? One of these days, you're going to be, not going to be saying, what happened to first semester? You're going to be saying, what happened to high school? What happened to my life? You know, because you're going to find yourself on the end of, or close to the end of your pilgrimage here on earth, and you're going to say, where did the time go? So many things have changed. So many things have changed over the years. Found some statements, comments made by people back in 1957. That's the year that my wife was born. somebody said back in 1957, I'm going to tell you one thing. If things keep going the way they are, it's going to be impossible to buy a week's groceries for $20. Here's another one. Have you seen the new cars coming out next year? It won't be long before 5,000 will only buy a used one. Oh, did you hear about the post office thinking about charging a dime just to mail a letter? When I first started driving, who would have thought that gas would someday cost 29 cents a gallon? Guess we'd be better off leaving the car in the garage. You think about that? I remember, didn't you remember going to the gas station, get 5 gallons for a dollar? Sure. Some of you old people remember that. Sure enough. Time has changed, hasn't it? No one can afford to be sick anymore. $35 a day in the hospital is too rich for my blood. $35 a day. I was looking on my wall in my office, and I have a framed copy of the bill for my birth when I was born back in 47. The total bill was $45. How much was she? 4,000. So I don't know what percentage is. You can figure that out. $40. Tom, what is it? $40 to $4,000. That's a lot. Okay. And that comes from a CPA, so you know that's true. It's a lot. That's good. I'm glad for that accurate assessment there. Someday, all of life's going to be over. When has past sunk yon glaring sun? You know, that is a reality. And we don't think about it when we're young, but we begin to think about it a little bit more when we're older. Sometime in the future, obviously, life will be history. There's not going to be a New Year's Eve party at the end of things either. There will be more of a judgment than a party. The old year will fade. The new year will come in, and it'll be a different way. These people in Thessalonica had some problems. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 10. We're going to talk about them a little bit. In this chapter, or in this book, apparently they had received a letter that was signed by the Apostle Paul, but it wasn't really signed by the Apostle Paul. And whoever this was saying, you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. I mean, it was a real, real pessimist or somebody that was trying to upset the believers there. And they were having a lot of trouble. They had persecution, big time persecution. And the three chapters in this short book of 2 Thessalonians deal with how do you handle discouragement in the face of difficulty. That would be chapter 1. Chapter 2, how do you respond to disturbing times regarding your own fear? Chapter 2, and then chapter 3, what happens when some people react in the wrong way and they say, man, if the Lord is coming, if it's all going to be an end to everything, why should I work? I'm just going to stay at home and let everybody else support me, you know. And he addresses those issues in this book. We're going to deal with part of the first chapter right now. Let's read, follow along, please, as I read to you verses 1 through 10 of chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's talking about a time when time shall be no more. That's what he's talking about. Now, who was this written to? Well, verse 7 says, the troubled. The troubled. These folks were bogged down with their own earthiness. They were bogged down with their failures. They were bogged down with the struggles with persecution and trials and difficulties of all kinds. They were a troubled people. And somebody had written to them a letter saying, you think it's bad now? It's really going to get bad. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to give them some encouragement. How is God going to give you a measure of peace in a time of trouble? What do you do? Who are they? Let's take a look, for instance, first of all, about these people. Who are they? They're troubled people. Who are the troubled people? Look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That means it's very proper and fitting for us to thank God for you, because your faith is growing. Not just growing a little bit, but a lot. So who are the troubled people? Troubled people are people whose faith is growing exceedingly. They're abounding in their walk with God. They are going on with God. They're not stagnant. They are living for God and they're growing in the faith. They're abounding, it says in the same verse, and it goes on to say, your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Charity is the old English word for love, reflecting the Greek word for, you know, Christ-like love, that sort of thing in the New Testament. So we could say the love of every one of you toward each other. So who are the troubled? The troubled people are folks, Christian people in a local church who are abounding in their love toward each other. They're not just, you know, I love this one, but not that one, and I'm mad at 80% of the people, and there's 20% that I don't like, and the only one I do like is me. And no, it's not that. They are abounding in their love toward each other. What else? Verse 4, they are enduring with patience. They are not giving in. They are folks, as it says in verse 5, that have such a strong testimony, which says here, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. The way they're handling themselves is so strong that when the unsaved look at them, the unsaved says, whew, man, there may be a judgment coming for me. I'm nothing like them. Their testimony is so strong. These people are the ones that have been counted worthy of the kingdom, of it says in verse 5. And in verse 3, they bring thankfulness to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now, who are these people again? You would think that folks like this would be the saints that are just cruising along, praise God from, you know, la, 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 and everything's going great. No, no. They are troubled people. They are troubled people. The word trouble, verse 7, take a look at it for just a moment. You who are troubled, you who are troubled. You know, it's good for us to look at a word sometime and see how it's used in other portions of Scripture. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way." The word narrow is the same word that's translated in our text this evening, trouble. It just, they're trying to walk the straight and the narrow. They're trying very hard and it's difficult. Same word. Same word. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, Jesus talked to his disciples and they had him, he had them to get a small ship so that he could go out onto the ship right close to the bank so that the crowd would not throng him. He would be just overcome by the crowd. And so there was a boat just really close to land and he could speak from that position to all the people on the land. They should throng. Those three words are the same word translated trouble here. It's just like stuff coming at you, just stuff coming at you, every which way. That's the meaning of the word. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, it's translated suffer tribulation. In Hebrews chapter 11, we've been studying the people of the faith, and it talks about those who were stoned and sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted. Again, same word is troubled. So what he's talking about is people who have stuff flying at them from several directions all at once. They're being crowded out with difficulty and it's a terrible experience for them. Who are these people? These are the people, what did we just say? We said they are growing. They are abounding in love, they are enduring, they have a strong testimony. The point is this, folks. Trouble is not a sign that God has forsaken you. Trouble is a sign that God is refining you. Trouble is not a sign that God has forsaken you. But what do we usually say, maybe not out loud because it's too unspiritual, but what do we say when all the, where is God? Well, he hasn't forsaken us. He has not forsaken us. He is refining us. And in the case of these folks, persecution was not a sign that they had done something wrong. It was a sign that they had done something right. They had done something right. As a matter of fact, lack of persecution is probably a sign that we haven't done something right. What did the Apostle Peter say to the folks that he wrote to in 1 Peter? He said, you know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope and so on. And you greatly rejoice in all of the blessings, though for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. In other words, the people that are really going and growing are very often the people who are suffering with tension and stress and pressure. What we need to remember is this. Spirituality is not the absence of pressure. Spirituality is not the absence of struggle. Spirituality is not the absence of trial. What did Paul say about his own experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? He said, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. Does that sound like somebody who is really walking with God? Doesn't sound like it, but I didn't read all of it. What did he say? He said, trouble on every side and yet not distressed. We're not put down to nothing. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. God doesn't want us to be bogged down with cares. But equally so, God knows that this world is what it is, and we're going to have that stuff. It's just going to be there because we live in an imperfect world. And it's going to even be more there if we're living godly in Christ Jesus, because all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's going to be problems along the way as a result of our faith. The decisions we make, the priorities we have, there are going to be some things that crowd in on us. Why do I have to, you know, this stuff, I do this. Nobody else does this. Nobody else does it. But I do. All those people out there, you know, what do they do on Saturday and Sunday? Anything they want. What do I have to do? Well, I got to do all this, get my stuff done, because on Sunday I have to get up and I have to get all the kids ready. And that's some of you got a big job there. You got several things to do there. I look at you walking in the door sometime, think it's a miracle that you got here with all of them. You know, that's wonderful. But it didn't happen by accident. And other people just lay in bed, didn't do anything all day long. And the fact that your priorities are a certain way crowd you in and make your life less easy than someone else whose life is, well, they go to work from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, and the rest of their life is their own. And that's it. That's it. God doesn't want all of these extra things that we have as Christians to be things that bog us down and ruin us. He wants these things to work in our lives to make us more like Christ. That's what he wants. So what does he say? Again, verse 7. To you who are troubled. Look at that next word. Oh my. Rest. To you who are troubled, rest with us. Rest with us. Not a rest from work. It's not a rest from labor, because of all people, the Apostle Paul worked and worked and worked and labored and labored and labored and labored and so on. It's not a rest from pressure and struggle of the Christian growth responsibility. It is a rest in the sense that we don't come unglued by all of these things. Back in those days, it was used, you bow hunters will appreciate this, it was used of someone who loosened the bowstring. You know, really tight. Bing, you know, and it plays a high note when you plunk it, you know. Really tight, and your life just feels stretched, and it's just going to pop, all this stuff coming at you. And what he's saying is loosen the bowstring. Loosen the bowstring. That's what he's talking about here. He says, another way we could say it is this, how do you spell relief? You know, is it Rolaids? Well, maybe for one part of your body. But for your soul, what is it? It is to loosen the bowstring. And how do you do that? Well, the text begins to tell us. The text begins to tell us. We said, who are the people who are troubled? These are the people who are growing in the Lord. These are people that are walking with God. When are their troubles going to be over? All right, let's take a look. Verse 7 again. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What is that? That doesn't sound like very much comfort, does it? What is that about? Well, we need to think about this for a little while, because we think of the time when there's not going to be any more trouble. That's when the rapture takes place. We're going to be taken out of this world. And that is true. But these people in particular were looking around and they were seeing folks who were persecuting them, and they're saying to themselves, why? Why does God allow this? Why is this this way? Why does God allow it? Why doesn't God fix it? I know nobody here has any problems with things in this life, but in case you do someday, you're going to be asking the question, why doesn't God fix it? The text says that one of these days God is going to fix it. The second book of Thessalonians deals with the return of Christ back to earth, when he's going to fix everything and begin the millennial reign. First Thessalonians deals primarily with the rapture of the church. Second Thessalonians deals primarily with the return of Christ to the earth. I like the summary that Dwight Pentecost in his book Things to Come makes concerning the rapture and the return of the Lord. The rapture is when the Lord comes to take his bride out of the world. The return of Christ is when the bride, the church, comes back with him to live on earth. Christ in the rapture comes in the air. At his return, he comes back to earth. When the rapture takes place, the tribulation will begin shortly thereafter. When Jesus returns to earth, the millennium is going to start. There's a big difference there. 1,000-year reign. Concerning the rapture, that could happen anytime. It could happen. It could happen before you get home tonight. Concerning the return of the Lord, there are signs that precede it. We think about, you know, the signs of the times. In the New Testament, the signs of the times don't really have to do with the rapture. They have to do with the return of the Lord. When God's going to fix everything here on earth, He's going to fix it. He's going to make things right. The rapture is a message of comfort for us, but the return of the Lord, for those who don't know Him, that's a message of judgment. The rapture was a mystery. That is something that was unrevealed at all in the Old Testament. It wasn't there. But the return of the Lord, it is throughout the Old Testament prophecies. Again and again and again, these prophecies talk about, you know, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, and it's going to be righteousness. He'll rule with a rod of iron. And all, many of the Christmas songs are dealing with the return of the Lord coming back to earth. At the time of the rapture, Israel's covenants, all the promises made to Israel, are not going to be fulfilled. But when Jesus returns to earth, then He's going to fulfill all of those promises literally that were given to the Jewish people. At the rapture, the church is taken into the Lord's presence. At the return of the Lord, Israel is going to be brought into the kingdom, and all Israel will be saved. There's quite a difference between the two. So our text right here is saying, and it helps us to understand the context of it, to you who are troubled, rest with us. All these people who are persecuting you and making life hard for you at Thessalonica, and it was really bad. It was really bad. One of these days, they're going to get theirs. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, at His return, when God fixes things, it's going to be different. I talk about this, you know, when we plan youth activities and stuff like that, what do? We go to the school calendars all over, you know, we try to look at these calendars and we say, is there a football game that night, or is there a big concert, or is there a band thing or something like that? Because we don't want to conflict with those other things, because you don't have your people come nearly as much. Well, during the millennium, what's going to happen is all the schools are going to call the church and say, can we have a program on Friday night? You know, it's going to be like that. It's going to be different. It's going to be different. It's going to be better. But right now, for us, it's not better. And for these people, it was certainly not better. And what they're asking is, where is the righteousness of God in all of this? Why doesn't God fix it? To you who are troubled, loosen the bowstring with the knowledge that one of these days, God's going to make it all right. And those that are not saved will receive their just recompense. They will get what is coming. Look at verse 6. It is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a righteous thing. God is going to, and by recompense, that means God is going to give to people what is equal of their wickedness. He doesn't just dump everybody all in the same place. There are degrees of punishment. There are degrees of judgment. And recompense means that He is a righteous judge. He will judge people according to the amount of light they've had, what they did with that light, and what they did with the gospel, all that kind of a thing. He is going to do that. He is going to make it all right. And verse 10, look at it. He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe. When we come back with the Lord someday, we're going to see the character of the Lord and each other's countenances. I want you to think about that for just a moment. What makes a person beautiful in your eyes? What makes a person desirable? What makes a person attractive? What, I'm not talking about their physical appearance. I'm talking about their whole being. What makes them attractive to you? When you see somebody who has a walk with God, who is kind, who is gentle, who is truthful, who is sacrificial, You admire that person. In this day, when this happens, we're going to be admiring the Lord's character in one another as we see it. Of course, when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So what he's saying here, he's saying, loosen your bowstring. This is not all there is. Back in Psalms, either Psalm 37 or 73, I'm not sure which one it was, the psalmist struggled with the whole thing. Said, why did the wicked prosper? Why is all this happening? Why doesn't God fix this? And I look at the wicked out there, and on Saturdays they do what they want. On Sundays they do what they want. On Mondays they do what they have. All they're doing is living for themselves. And I look at that, and I began to really envy the wicked. Until I considered their end. Until I considered when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire. The wicked may have everything, but there's one thing they don't have. Permanence. They're not going to be around. They're not going to have the joy and blessing of God. And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. What are we going to have? The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. That's what we're going to have. Yes. So what God is saying to us here is, hey, loosen the bowstring. How do you do it? Just remember, this life is not all there is. God's going to fix it. Meanwhile, be faithful. You may be troubled, but don't be put down. All these things may crowd in on you. Everything happening, and you're going to pop. Loosen the bowstring in the presence of God. Meditate in his word. Pray. Rest your soul in his care. Rest your soul right now in his care. We can trust him for eternity, but it's hard to trust him for time sometimes, isn't it? It really is. He wants us to rest in him for time as well as for eternity. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for these great big truths from your word. We confess that many times we feel like that bowstring is about ready to pop. Lord, help us to loosen the bowstring with your word, with the hymns of the faith, with prayer, with Christian fellowship. Lift up our eyes to the horizon of eternity. Lord, may we remember this life is not all there is, and may that give us the strength and the fortitude and the patience and the grace to get us through. Lord, troubled people here tonight, and many of them probably think that the fact that they're troubled is because they're not spiritual, when it may very well be that that's the way they are troubled, because they're trying to walk with you. And they're paying the price, and you're refining them. God, help them to see that and give them encouragement and strength and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. What's the name of that? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. What is that number? Do you have that? Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? As soon as you find it, let me know. 312. Let's sing it together.